Well, this morning, as we continue our sermon series on the conscience, I want you to use your imaginations. I want you to imagine an alternate universe in which you are a member of a local church with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and you believe the same gospel, but they disagree with you on something. It's not that hard to imagine. You don't even need an imagination to understand that, because we've all been there. We've all had that experience, and especially over the last couple of years, you may have found yourself having previously agreed with a Christian brother and sister about all kinds of things and suddenly disagreeing about things that you never thought you would disagree about. The beauty and power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is in bringing different people together in one church. If you remember through the study that we did through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we saw that that's God's plan, is to bring together vastly different kinds of people, even Jews and Gentiles who were about as different as you could get in that first century society, and to bring them together through Jesus Christ, who died to break down that dividing wall so that different people could be in the same church, loving each other, serving together, worshiping Jesus Christ together. And Ephesians says that that's God's plan to display his wisdom in the universe, is through ordinary local churches where people who would not normally get along love one another through Jesus Christ. God is not interested in having all these fragmented churches that are like little tribes where everybody in those churches sort of dresses the same and is the same age and likes the same things. God is glorified in a church when young and old and rich and not so rich and cool and not so cool and white and indigenous and Asian and African all worship Jesus Christ together and are bound together through the gospel. This takes a miracle, by the way. This takes the power of God to do this in a local church. And if we walk by the Spirit, as the New Testament teaches us to do, then we can actually do this. You can be in the same church with people who disagree with you on all kinds of things other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we walk in the flesh, if we sort of follow our human nature, it's going to be hard to do. In fact, it's going to be impossible to do. And we have an enemy. And Satan is always trying to find a split or a crack in the log that he can split wide open. And it happens all the times in churches. In history, churches have split for many different reasons. Sometimes for legitimate reasons over gospel doctrines, and many times over illegitimate reasons, over non-essential distinctions. And in the letter to the Romans that the Apostle Paul wrote, he addressed this kind of issue in the church at Rome. And I'm going to get you to turn to Romans chapter 14 if you have a Bible. It's on page 1007 in the Red Pew Bible if you want to follow along. In this church at Rome, there were people who had consciences that differed with somebody else in the church. They had consciences that differed on what are called disputable matters, those things that are not essential to salvation, but often divide Christians. And so if we want to be equipped, do you want to be equipped to get along with Christians who disagree with you? Do we want to be equipped to do that? If so, we're going to benefit from Paul's wisdom here. And so I hope you pay close attention today. And in two Sundays after our baptism Sunday next week, we're going to pick it up and continue on in chapter 14. Starting at verse 1, this is what Paul writes. Welcome anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. One person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on the one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not judge the one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is God's word. That was God's word for them then, and it's his word for us now. So let's pray and ask for his help. Father in heaven, help us to understand this passage clearly. Help us to apply it to our lives faithfully and wisely. For your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's this letter all about? Paul's letter to the Romans has good news. And it's the good news of how God makes unrighteous people like you and me. He makes us righteous. He makes us right with him through faith in Jesus Christ, who lived righteously and died for sinners and rose again. And then God brings these redeemed sinners together into his church, unites them by the grace of Jesus Christ for his glory in the world. That's what this letter is all about. It tells us how God saved us and then how we should live as those who are saved. Now, in this church in Rome, there were people from very different backgrounds. There were, as we read this chapter and this letter, there were likely Jewish believers in Jesus in this church who still observed the Sabbath. And they observed the Jewish festivals. They ate kosher. And there were others in this church who were Gentile believers who didn't know what the Sabbath was and loved pork. There were possibly some from pagan backgrounds who associated the eating of meat with sacrifices to idols. And so they said, you know, just to avoid all this, we're going to become a vegetarian. There were some who abstained from alcohol, as we see a little bit later on in the chapter. They probably associated the drinking of alcohol with their past vices, or they also connected that with sacrifice to idols. And in that same church, there were likely those who saw alcohol in moderation as something that they could enjoy to the glory of God. And you put all these people together in one church, it gets interesting. Inevitably, what was happening is that these believers were looking down on each other and judging each other for their differences, for their strongly held differences that were a matter of conscience for them. And this judging, this despising, this looking down on each other was like an acid that was eating its way through the bonds that they had of fellowship in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's main point is found there in verse 1. He says, welcome anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. So he mentions the one who was weak in faith. In the next chapter, he mentions the strong. And we say, what does that mean? Does that mean weak Christians and strong Christians? No. In fact, if we go to 1 Corinthians 8, we see that he actually mentions the weak in conscience. And so the weak here are those whose consciences are more restrictive. And the strong here, as he refers to in the next chapter, are those whose consciences are more free and confident in these disputable matters. And so the point here really is this: welcome and don't judge others about disputable matters. That's the point. And we see that in verse 1. Now, we got to say something about disputed matters. These are not doctrinal essentials. You've got to have two buckets in your Christian life, so to speak, right? There are doctrines that we don't mess with. And then there are other matters that we might disagree with others over. And when you confuse those, you get in a lot of trouble. When you try to make something that is disputable into something doctrinal, well, that's legalism, and we can get in all kinds of trouble doing that. But on the other hand, when you take something that's doctrinal and you make it disputable, well, you can get in trouble that way too. Because you are taking something that God has spoken clearly about and making it simply a matter of personal preference. And so before we talk about disputable matters, we've got to say and just acknowledge that we live in a culture that wants to make everything disputable. If you read the first 11 chapters of this letter, you're going to see that it's full of indisputable things, doctrines, that we are not allowed to tamper with. In fact, you'll see Paul teaching about the divinity of Jesus Christ. That's not open to debate. Jesus is God. You'll see Paul affirm the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, whereas some would say, well, no, Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead. That's a matter of Christian opinion. No, it's indisputable. Right? You're going to see Paul even address homosexual conduct in chapter 1. And that's something today that many will say, hey, that's your opinion. If you want to say that's a sin, that's your opinion, but that's a different interpretation. No, God addresses it here and calls it sin. That's not a disputable issue. In fact, Paul in this letter will speak of the universal guilt of all people before God. That all of us by nature are sinners. Some would say, no, that's not true. We're not born that way. We're not born as sinners. No, Romans speaks to the fact that we are born with a sinful nature, all of us. And so this letter is full of indisputable truths that are hard for us to hear, that are bad news. And yet this letter is also full of amazing news. This letter is full of the good news of justification by faith alone. In Christ alone, that we can be saved, that no matter who you are, no matter what your past or what you've done, you can be justified before God through Jesus Christ. You can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what this letter declares. It's not disputable. The letter of Romans also commands us to repent of sin, to live by the Spirit. And it gives this message of salvation to all people in Jesus Christ. Someone once said there are closed-hand issues in the Christian life and there are open-hand issues. The gospel is the closed hand. Clear biblical doctrine is the closed hand. Clear moral precepts, that's in the closed hand. We can't let go of them. But in the open hand, we have many other things that we can disagree on that the Bible doesn't address specifically, and we're free to disagree on. So make sure you have these categories in your life. Do you have these two categories? Because if we confuse them, we get in a lot of trouble. For example, thinking of you families, right? You have family rules. Family rules. I mean, the Bible says, do not lie. That's in the closed hand. But don't put your feet on the coffee table. That's a family rule, right? That's not a doctrine. And if you put everything in the same bucket, you'll confuse your kids about the gospel. And so you need to have those distinctions in your family and in your life. Now, there are three reasons why we are to welcome and not judge others about disputable matters. Here's the first one. Because God accepts those who differ. Because God accepts those who differ. We see this in verses 2 to 4. Look at verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. So here, the person who's considered strong, his conscience is free to eat anything, right? He says to himself, I'm a new covenant believer. I'm free in Christ. God has declared all foods clean. I can eat beef. I can eat lamb. I can eat pork. I can eat shellfish to the glory of God. On the other hand, the person who is weak in conscience, weak in faith, but that relates specifically not to faith in Jesus, but faith with regard to their conscience, this weak person maybe grew up in a Jewish background and never touched pork their whole life. And his or her conscience is in the process of being recalibrated. But he or she says, no, I can't do that. And just to be safe, I'm not going to eat meat at all. I'm just going to be a vegetarian. Remember in Acts 10, God gave that vision to the Apostle Peter about unclean animals. And he saw this sheet of animals coming down, and there was this voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But he said, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean." And the point was that these Old Testament dietary restrictions were removed now in the New Covenant, were removed through Jesus Christ, and now the Gentiles were now welcome to join God's covenant people through Jesus Christ. But this was really hard for Peter, so this vision that he saw, it happened three times. Why? Because it's not easy, to adjust your conscience after you've been living one way and are now told that you are free to live another way. It's possible that some of the Gentile believers in the church at Rome had come from this background of pagan worship, and so their consciences were very, very sensitive. You know, that meat at the marketplace, it might have been offered to an idol, so I'm not going to eat any of it. We see this in 1 Corinthians 8. One thinks of Daniel and his friends who became vegetarians just in case they were to eat something that was associated with idolatry. And on the other hand, those who are the strong would have said, you know, that meat that I see in the marketplace, it might have been offered to an idol, but an idol's nothing. They're not real. God is Lord of all, and I'm going to buy that and take it home and cook it for my family. I have no qualms about it. Now look at what Paul says next in verse 3. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat must not judge the one who does, because God has accepted him. Because God has accepted him. So the temptation of the strong person, that is the person with a confident conscience, is usually what? Arrogance. To look down on the person whose conscience is not as free. Now, what's the matter with you? It's just meat. We're free to eat it. It's fine. You're free in Christ. Go ahead. And, you know, you're so fussy and, you know, that sort of arrogance, right? That's the temptation. On the other hand, what's the temptation of the person who has the weak conscience? It's to be judgmental. Oh, you're a compromiser. You know, what are you doing? Like, you're living like the world and you don't have any convictions about these things. What's the matter with you? And so Paul is addressing both sides of this. And that's how it works in the church today, doesn't it? The temptation of the person who is freer is to look down, and the temptation of the person who is more restricted is to be judgmental. And we're 2,000 years later, but the issues remain the same. There's a great book on the conscience. If you want to read further, it's by Andy Nicelli and J.D. Crowley, and they wrote this book on the conscience, and they list contemporary issues on which people's consciences differ in the church. It's a very, very long and interesting list, and I'm just going to read a few of them. Watching mixed martial arts for entertainment, how to treat Sundays, listening to secular music, fair trade coffee, global warming, watching particular movies or TV shows, video games, reading Harry Potter, homeopathic medicines versus antibiotics, public school versus private school versus private Christian school versus homeschool, eating fast food that is unhealthy. I was like, really? Is that a problem? A church with multiple services and multiple sites, body piercing, smoking cigars, drinking alcohol in moderation, going into debt, dating versus courtship, when married couples should start having children, how many children married couples should have, practicing daily family devotions, and telling your kids about Santa Claus. All right, that's just a very, very short list that could be much longer, and I'm sure you could add many things to that list. Now, this book was written in 2016, different time. All these examples actually seem kind of cute to me in comparison with vaccines, right? I was like, aw, people disagreed about these little things. We've got bigger things, but of course now with vaccines, that's all past us, right? Now we have to figure out whether we can drink coffee in the sanctuary. That's the big one on the agenda. That's indisputable, someone says. There are disputable matters that we tend to feel strongly about and may be tempted to look down on others, to divide over, to judge. But look at what Paul says in verse 4. He says, he asks, who are you to judge another's household servant? Right? In other words, you are not their Lord. You are not the boss of them. Jesus is. You're not in a position to judge them on these things. Now, Scripture does say we should judge in matters that are indisputable, in matters of sin, in matters of clear doctrine, okay? So this isn't just a carte blanche, like, who are you to judge? You can't judge me about anything I do. No, this is about these disputable areas in our lives. And Paul continues, before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand, because the Lord is able to make him stand. So the Lord has accepted that fellow believer with a different opinion than you. Not only does God accept them, but God is able to make him stand. In other words, God is able to sustain them, to keep them, even with their different views. So the first point, or the first reason we should welcome and not judge others about disputable matters, is because God accepts those who differ. Here's the second reason. It's because we each live before the Lord. It's because we each live before the Lord. In verse 5, Paul says, one person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. And the day here is probably the Sabbath, which the Jews observed strictly as a day of rest from regular labors. And it's also possible that there were certain Jewish feast days that are in view here. And so in this church, there were some who wanted to observe the Sabbath and the feasts. There were others who felt no obligation to do so. And regarding these different views, Paul says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Don't miss that. You need to be fully convinced. They were to follow their consciences in these matters, even if other believers came to a different conclusion. This is a really, really important principle. And again, we're not saying all truth is relative, it doesn't matter what you believe. No, again, these are disputable things that the Scriptures don't address specifically. But the principle is that you need to follow your conscience, not the conscience of another believer, even someone who you highly respect and admire. Follow your own conscience before God. Why? Because to go against your conscience is wrong, even if what you're doing is not wrong. Do you know that? At the end of chapter 14, Paul says, everything that is not from faith is sin. Do you hear that? If you believe something is wrong for you, we're talking again about disputable matters, if you believe it's wrong for you, then it's wrong for you, even if Scripture permits you to enjoy it. Now, you need to adjust your conscience, just like Peter had to adjust his conscience. Your conscience needs to be recalibrated according to Scripture. And we all need to be on a journey when we are conforming, renewing our minds to the truth of Scripture and more thinking about things the way that God thinks of them. But you can't force your conscience when it has not yet been properly adjusted to Scripture. You should never do that. We should not force ourselves to violate our conscience. And we certainly should not force another person to. And we're going to look at that in two Sundays as we continue on in this chapter. This has broad application to so many areas of life. Later on in the chapter, Paul addresses the issue of drinking wine, drinking alcohol in moderation. So we know that the Bible condemns drunkenness, that drunkenness is a sin. But Christians may differ over the moderate use and enjoyment of alcohol. But if you're at a wedding, sitting at a table with friends from church, and wine is served, and your friends have a glass of wine with their meal, but your conscience bothers you about it, you should not have a glass of wine. And if your friends try to pressure you, then they're idiots. They're immature at the very least. And they haven't read Scripture clearly. You know, if your Christian friends want to watch a movie that you are uncomfortable with because your conscience bothers you, you shouldn't watch it. Even if it's really socially awkward, you just say, I just don't feel right about watching this. And if your friends are loving, then they will choose another movie, and we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. He goes on, verse 6, whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it, and he gives thanks to God. So the point is, the Christian life is to be lived, as Oz Guinness said in his book, before an audience of one. We live before the Lord Jesus Christ. We live before the face of God in all things. That is how we are to live our Christian life, in our eating and drinking and our social life and our work life and our sex life and everything else about us. We need to live our lives before the Lord, in honor of the Lord, in gratitude toward to the Lord. And then verse 7, he says, for none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. Our daily decisions shouldn't just be based on our own ideals or persuasions or likes or dislikes, but what we believe is pleasing to God. That's how we need to make decisions in all of life. Verse 8, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This is why it is so important to welcome and not judge those who differ on these disputable things. They are called to live for the Lord, not for you. They're called to love you, yes, and you're called to love them. But they are called to live before Jesus Christ in all that they do. They are called to follow Jesus and not you. They belong in life and death to Jesus Christ, their Lord. Now, this sounds really individualistic. We love it, right? We're like, yes, see? I just do whatever I want. And no, notice how he shifts to the we. He shifts to the we. They belong to the same Lord that we belong to. And the basis of this freedom that we have in Christ is the gospel, and that's in verse 9. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. The gospel is good news, that Jesus lived and died and rose again so that you might not only be forgiven of your sin and rescued from wrath, but so that you would belong to him. So that you would live for him, that you would now live for his glory and not yours, for his honor and not yours, for his pleasure and not yours. And that invitation is for anyone who turns and trusts in Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So we should not judge others. We should welcome them with regard to disputable matters. First, we saw because God accepts those who differ. Second, because we each live before the Lord. And here's the third reason. Because we will all give an account to God. Because we will all give an account to God. He cycles back. And he says, verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then he quotes the prophet Isaiah. As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And so the person that Paul warns against judging others is likely the Christian who is weak in conscience. The person he warns against despising others is likely the one who is strong in conscience, and he tells them not to judge each other in these opinions. Why? Because we have one Lord, Jesus, and we are accountable to him, ultimately. He's the one that we will stand before in the judgment. Now, some of us say, what do you mean judgment? I'm a Christian, right? I'm saved from judgment. Well, the gospel, the good news is, yes, in Jesus Christ, you are saved from being judged for an eternity. You're saved from an eternity in hell. You're saved from the judgment against all of your sins. No, as a Christian, that judgment fell on Jesus. But there is a judgment for the believer. Did you know that? There is a judgment for the believer. We will all stand before the Lord. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 and 15 says that on the day, capital D, this day, our work will be tested by fire. And if that work survives, then the believer will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. So there's a principle there that the believer will be judged on their faithfulness to the Lord to determine heavenly reward. We see that throughout the New Testament. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, where Paul says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Or the parables of Jesus. Jesus tells a parable of the servants who were given a mina, which is like about 3 months' wage, and one turns that mina into 10. And he says, well done, because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And then another comes, and he has turned that mina into 5 minas, and he says, and you will be in charge of 5 cities. And so there are these varying degrees of reward for believers. And the point is, it matters how you live your Christian life. It matters. Those who think otherwise are either deceived and not true Christians or are very uninformed. We will all answer to the Lord for how we lived, how we spent our time, our money, the words we spoke, the commitments we kept, how we treated others, including how we related to other believers whose consciences are different from ours, those who disagree with us. In the end, what will truly matter is not others' opinions of you, but God's opinion of you. In the end, what will matter is not the verdict of your peers on your life, but God's verdict on your life. In the end, what will matter is not that other people approved what you did, but that God approved of what you did. In the end, it's not your conformity to your friends or your family or even your pastor, but your faithfulness to God's word and your own conscience in seeking to honor Christ in all of life. And ironically, it's when we put him first, when we live before him, it's when we set our sights on the Lord and on the day that we'll stand before him, that's when we are set free to live for others, to even sacrifice our freedoms for the sake of others, and we're going to see that in a couple of weeks. And we can welcome them, knowing that their Lord is our Lord, and he is able to make them stand just as he is able to make us stand. So, brothers and sisters, don't judge each other. Welcome one another as God has welcomed you. And welcome one another because God accepts them, because we each live before him, and because we will all give an account to him. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that each one of us comes from a vastly different life experience, background, family situations, upbringing. We have many different opinions over things that are non-essential. And so we pray that you would help us to apply this word in ways that are right for us. We pray that we would truly welcome one another in these things. And as we do that, that we would display the beauty and the power of the gospel to bring very different people together in Christ. And we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.